Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight on Issues Etc., we go to the upper room. Well, we all know about that upper room, don't we? The night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." He took a cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink all of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So when Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper, are we just remembering that night, that time, reenacting it, thinking about it, or is something more happening when Christians today celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is the same thing happening that was happening on that Maundy Thursday in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples? And if so, what in the world is happening in the Lord's Supper? We're going to talk about that tonight on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Palm Sunday. Maundy Thursday is only a couple days off. It's April the 9th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Feel free to join our conversation as we talk with Stephen Parks about the Lord's Supper this Sunday evening, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Stephen Parks is a regular guest here on the program. He's a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute, a candidate for a Master of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Steve, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Let's just hit the ground running and deal with a fundamental question. Whenever we talk about any of these things like baptism or the Lord's Supper as it is tonight, is the Lord's Supper our work or is it God's work?
I think that if you take a look at the biblical text, it's fairly clear that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our work. I mean, if you just look, for example, at the institution of the supper, you had the disciples sitting there, or probably more appropriately reclining there, while Jesus was the one doing all the work. He was the one telling them what it is. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. He was the one giving it to them, and so on. And so you have there the institution that comes from Jesus himself, the meal that he institutes. So it's definitely his work and not ours.
Did you always think about the Lord's Supper this way, Steve?
I didn't. I think I've shared with you before that my background was in non-denominational Christianity.
Yeah.
And so because I came from a background that had really no exposure to Christianity at all prior to that, what I was taught essentially was that the Lord's Supper was nothing but a remembrance of what Jesus had done for us. And so when Jesus said, "This is my body," what he really meant was, "This represents my body." And similarly with blood, "This represents my blood."
So that's what you were taught and that's what you believed?
Exactly, yeah.
Well, what difference does it make whether you believe it represents his body or it is, or it represents his blood or it is? What difference does it make, Steve?
Well, I think there's so many answers that can be given to that on so many levels. I mean, just most importantly is what did Jesus intend to communicate with the words? I mean, what exactly did he mean? It's never safe to not believe something true about what Jesus has to say. And so, I mean, just at the most basic level on believing truth, it's always better to believe something true than it is to believe something false, of course. But I think over and above that, what you're really getting at is, does it make a practical difference in the life of a believer, or is it just sort of, you know, splitting doctrinal or theological hairs? And I think it does make a very serious difference. And the difference that it made in my personal life was this. It gave me something to look to outside of myself, something that had the promise of my Lord Jesus Christ attached to it, that it was something given to me to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. And so I had something outside of myself to look to. My faith had something to cling to at that point. I wasn't looking inward to see, well, am I really a believer? Or I wasn't looking at my own works. Am I doing something that's good enough to please Jesus? Instead, I was looking at something that was based wholly and completely upon his word that came to me as his gift and that offered me his forgiveness.
So this was really the difference between the uncertainty. We talked about it being man's work or God's work.
Mm-hmm.
The uncertainty, if the Lord's Supper is man's work, it's uncertain as to whether or not we've really remembered him appropriately or done it appropriately, and God's work, where all the certainty resides.
Exactly. And you see that, I think, most especially in Luther's large catechism. He makes it very clear, for example, in speaking about baptism, he says that faith does not make baptism. faith receives baptism. And it's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Our faith doesn't make the Lord's Supper, it receives the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord gives us something objectively that's grounded outside of ourself in nothing but His word and promise, and our faith receives that. It doesn't make it.
Okay, let's go to that objective, that thing that is most certain, to the Word of God itself. Where do you begin in the text of Scripture to find what it is Jesus was giving and what it is He still gives in the Lord's Supper?
Well, I think there are a number of places that you can look, but I think most importantly, the thing we ought to do is go to the night in which our Lord was betrayed and exactly what it is that He said He was giving His disciples. And you have that recorded explicitly for us in all of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll just read you the text from Matthew chapter 26, because that one does a good job in summarizing all of them. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Now you have that same institution of the Lord's Supper, as I said, repeated in also in Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul also records it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So it was obviously very prominent in the minds of the early church, and they were very careful about telling you exactly what it was that Jesus passed on to them and what He was giving them.
All right. So now, the point you just made there, I think, is important here, that if the Lord's Supper had just been, let's kind of remember in general terms, a meal that Jesus had with His disciples near His crucifixion, it doesn't seem as though those who recorded the events would have been as careful to record His exact words in the exact way that they are recorded in Scripture.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And there, I think the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 that the Apostle Paul gives us is especially instructive. He says, starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he receives something from the Lord, and he delivers it to the church. And that's this is what he gives. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So here the Apostle Paul talking about not only what he passed on to them, but what he received from the Lord. So because he was absent the night in which all the other disciples were present for the institution, Paul receives it from the Lord, and he's careful to deliver it to the church in the exact way in which the Lord had given it to him.
Now, before we go to this break, with only about a minute and a half to respond, and we'll talk about this a little bit more on the other side as well, people will often hear those words, "This is my body, this is my blood." And Christians will say, well, of course what Jesus is doing there is using a figure of speech in the same way when he uses, say, "I am the door," or "I am the road," or "I am the vine, I am the good shepherd." Your response?
Yeah, I'll do that in just 90 seconds. What we have, I think, going on there is just a misunderstanding of how you would understand a figure of speech. If they're wanting to say that Jesus is saying here, "This represents my body," or "This represents my blood," then we're forced to say in those other passages that Jesus represents the vine but is not himself the vine, or Jesus represents the door but is not himself the door, and so on. And so the parallel doesn't hold, because Jesus presents himself as the vine and as the door, but in those instances he's using the word vine and the word door in a very different sense. And so the figure of speech is not in the word "is," but it's in the word "vine" or "door," and you don't have that going on with the Lord's Supper.
All right, we'll get into that more on the other side of this break. What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The Lord's Supper is our subject tonight. Stephen Parks, a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address. You can use that to post a question or a comment on the Lord's Supper tonight during our conversation. We get it right here in the studio. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we've dealt with what difference it makes. Let's go to some of those other passages that deal with the Lord's Supper. St. Paul is deeply concerned when it comes to the Corinthian church about how they are practicing the Lord's Supper. Some of the words that Stephen Parks just quoted from us came from that passage. So what is his big concern when he says, The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Jesus? The cup which we drink, is it not a participation in the blood of Jesus? What is Paul saying there? And why is he concerned about a misuse of the Lord's Supper as well? Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We want to hear from you tonight as we talk about the Lord's Supper.
You know, mothers make lots of commitments to their children, from tucking them in at night to being there for them in the morning, from teaching them to tie their shoes to teaching them to pray to God. Mommy Promises is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. It's a picture book for children ages 4 and up. Mommy Promises is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out about the connection between a mother's love for her child and our Heavenly Father's love for His chosen children with Mommy Promises. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Mother's Day is right around the corner. Mommy Promises. By Julie Stiegemeyer.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I had a great opportunity this last week to talk with Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan, a place where, because of a recent signing of a peace treaty, Christians are, for the first time in a long time, given just a modicum of freedom, but that freedom is still very limited. The freedom to preach, to assemble, all of those things are threatened, especially in the northern part of Sudan, and the needs are great. That's why I want you to know about a relief agency, LCMS World Relief, and ask for your help to support the work in the Sudan being done by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency that is concerned with both body and soul. Their phone number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Now, when you call, be sure to earmark your gift for the Sudan, 1-888-930-4438, or you can find out more about LCMS World Relief's efforts in the Sudan. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, LCMS World Relief. We're talking about the Lord's Supper tonight on Issues Etc. Stephen Parks is our guest. Stephen, I want to delve a little more deeply into the whole question of the little word is. And you explained why this is not a figure of speech like I am the door or something like that. But let's deal with that. Some people will say, well, there are times when you in modern speech, when we say the word is, and what we really mean is represents or reminds us of. Why can it not be that way in the language that Jesus used?
Well, I think that if you really, really think about it, when we use the word is in modern ways like that, that in reality, it's not the word is that we're playing games with in those instances. But it's a different word. It's what some theologians and some exegetes would call a trope. And what a trope is when you take one word that has sort of an acknowledged universal meaning, like, let's say, in this example we were talking about previously, things like vines or doors, and you assign to that specific word a newer and, in every case, a greater meaning. And so Jesus isn't saying he's just an ordinary door, but rather he's the entrance into heaven. He's not saying that he's just an ordinary vine, but rather he is the source of life. So in those cases, you have, again, what's called a trope going on, Jesus taking these universal words, giving them new and greater meanings. In the Lord's Supper, it doesn't work, because what you would have going on there, as I said previously, was Jesus saying, this represents my body, this represents my blood. This is not my blood, this is not my body, but it represents something other than what it really is. Well, if you want to compare those to the other examples that you brought up, then you have to have Jesus saying, I'm not the vine and I'm not the door, but I represent one who is the vine and I represent one who is the door. If you kind of take that hermeneutic or that interpretive principle literally and you do that throughout all of Scripture, then you also have to say, well, Jesus isn't Lord, he just represents the Lord. Jesus isn't the Son of God, he just represents the Son of God. Jesus isn't God himself in human flesh, but rather he just represents God. And that last one especially, I think, is instructive, because you had Unitarians who actually made that argument. So that's not something that's, you know, just kind of a polemical tool or something like that in order to cause troubles, but that's something that was actually used in history.
I mentioned before the break Paul's famous, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, allusion to the Lord's Supper, when he talks about the bread we break, the cup that we drink, being a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It sounds an awful lot like Paul thinks Jesus really means is when he says, this is my body, this is my blood.
Yeah, I think that that's absolutely right. The Greek word is does not mean represents. It means exactly what the English word means, which is. And I think you have a lot of the theologians and traditions which disagree with the Lutheran position that actually also say that the word is pretty much always means is as well. An example that I could give you is a Reformed theologian by the name of Charles Hodge. He wrote a systematic theology text that's three volumes, and in the third volume, on page 662 in the footnotes, he says, a great deal of discussion has been expanded on the meaning of the substantive verb is in the proposition, this is my body. The Reformed are wont to say that it means signifies, represents, or symbolizes my body. The Lutherans maintain that it is the mere copula, the mere verb between the subject and predicate, and never has or can have the meaning assigned to it by the Reformed. And in this, they are right. And so here Charles Hodge is saying, they're right. The word doesn't mean represents, it can't mean represents. But then he goes on to say, but of course, the sense of the passage is against what the Lutherans teach, so it can't mean what they say. So just on the basis of the mere words, you have even the Reformed theologian saying, yes, is means is, and it can never mean symbolizes. And yet they maintain that despite what the words actually mean, it must mean that.
Okay, someone's listening to us now, and they've heard us thus far, Steve, and they've said, well, I know where you guys are headed. You are pushing the Roman doctrine of transubstantiation. Are you?
Absolutely not. The Roman doctrine of transubstantiation is kind of the new kid on the block. And what I mean by that is that you had the idea of the real presence of Christ's body and blood, if we use that term, which is also somewhat new. But if you want to talk about the presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins, that's something that the Church has always maintained. It wasn't until the 13th century that the Roman Catholic Church specifically kind of nailed down the exact, precise way in which the Lord Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper. And the Lutheran Church has not accepted that since the very outset. What they teach is that you have bread and wine, and the bread and wine ceases to exist, even though it still looks like bread and wine and feels like bread and wine and tastes like bread and wine. In actuality, after it's been consecrated, you have replaced with the body and the blood of Christ. They make a very sophisticated philosophical distinction between what they call substance and accidents. A substance is kind of the inward thing that makes something what it is, and the accidents are sort of what it appears like outwardly. So they say it retains the accidents or the appearance of bread and wine, but the substance is really the body and blood of Christ. Well, Lutherans have always said pretty much what the early Church says, which is just the body and blood of Christ are present for the forgiveness of sins. To say what Rome does is really just kind of a scholastic sophistication. It goes beyond what the text actually says And if you read Luther and you read the Lutheran theologians, you're going to find they're always wanting to go back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, what he delivered to his people, and he doesn't get specific about it. He tells you, this is my body, this is my blood.
All right, then how do you respond to someone who says, Jesus would not give us illogical things, and it is simply illogical to think that a finite human body, Jesus' body, could be present over the millennia on thousands of altars for thousands and millions and hundreds of millions of Christians to consume in the sacrament. That is illogical. Jesus wouldn't give us illogical things.
Yeah. I would say that they've just given me an excellent argument against the incarnation itself. In other words, to say that this man who stands in front of you is God in first century Palestinian Judaism would have been to say that's illogical. We know that God is spirit. We know he's not a human being, and therefore you can't truly be God. So the question is, what does Jesus say? Who does he say that he is? And it's the same question that you need to ask yourself in regards to the sacrament, not what makes sense to me or what seems logical to me, because the Lord does all kinds of things that don't seem logical to me. He's able to appear in the upper room after his resurrection when the doors are closed and shut. He's able to walk on water. He's able to do all sorts of surprising things that seem to contradict logic. And so the question isn't, does it seem logical? The question is, what does he say? And he says it's his body and it's his blood. Now, in relation to the question of how can the one body of Jesus be present on countless altars throughout the millennia, historically, we've given the answer of it's because he's God, and what he is able to say he does, he is able to do. And not just he's able to do it, but more specifically, he promises to do it. And an example that has been given is because of the fact that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, he's not just God, neither is he just man, but he's both God and man, that Jesus can do with his body what he pleases. And more than that, he promises that the body and the blood will be present in the Lord's Supper. An example that a lot of the early church fathers gave when it came to this personal union of the divine and human natures in Christ is fire and iron. What they would say is that if you took an iron bar and you put it into the fire, by virtue of the fact that they're so closely associated with one another, soon the iron starts to take on some of the characteristics of the fire. In other words, it gets hot. It starts to give off heat and light and so on.
All right, we're going to have to explain some of this on the other side of the break. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It is the 9th of April. We invite your questions and comments on the Lord's Supper, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be giving away a copy of Good News Magazine themed on the Lord's Supper, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2006.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2006 on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. That's issuesetc.org or 1-800-481-2155.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, issues, etc., and you.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? Issues, etc. Regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, etc. The radio voice of Lutheranism for the 21st century.
It's a simply marvelous Easter hymn we're going to be studying next week on Issues, Etc. Easter Sunday. It's called Joy to the Heart. Our guest will be Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the spring, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the homepage, be sure to find out more about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Detroit later this month. Here's what we're going to be doing. We'll be broadcasting live from 10 to midnight on Sunday, April the 30th, from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, and then from 4 to 7 Monday afternoon, May the 1st, from the Cardinal's Nest on the campus of Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I'm looking forward to meeting our Detroit listeners during our Reformation tour on Sunday, the April the 30th in Dearborn, and Monday, April the 1st. All our Detroit area listeners can come out. We'll be there in Dearborn on Sunday and Ann Arbor on Monday. Looking forward to meet you there. The Lord's Supper is our topic tonight with Stephen Parks. He's a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to give away the Lord's Supper issue of a great magazine called Good News to the listeners with the best questions and comments. Our call-in number on this Palm Sunday evening, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Steve, before the break, you were making use of a very, very old analogy about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and how the divine attributes of Christ's divine nature are communicated to his human nature in such a way so that it does not beggar Scripture in any way to say that Christ can be present over the millennia on countless altars in his body and blood for Christians to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. Finish the analogy, if you would.
Sure, Todd. Yeah. The way that the early church fathers talked about it is they said that by virtue of the fact that Christ's human and divine natures are so closely associated with one another and that they're united into one person, the human nature of Christ is able to take on certain characteristics of the divine, or to be more specific, how you put it, the divine nature communicates to the human nature certain attributes, and one of those attributes would be omnipresence. And an example that they often use was the union of fire and iron. If you take an iron bar and you shove it into the fire, after a short period of time, you're going to have the iron start to take on some of the characteristics of the fire. It's going to become hot, it's going to start to glow and give off light, and so on. Well, they said it's very much the same thing in the incarnation. Just like with the fire and the iron, you don't have the fire becoming the iron or the iron becoming the fire. They're not somehow mixed together. Each stays what it is, and each retains the properties that make it what it is. And yet the fire communicates to the iron certain of its own attributes. The same thing happens in the incarnation, they would argue.
All right. When I partake of the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, what does the pastor place in my mouth?
He places in your mouth exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says it is, his body and his blood.
Also bread and wine?
Yes, yes. What you have going on there is really what we would call, in just everyday figures of speech, we would call a synecdoche. And what that means basically is that you refer to one thing, in the case of Jesus, his body and blood, without referring to the other, the bread and wine, but you're not denying that the bread and the wine exist. And so, for example, if you came over to my place and I were to offer you a cup of water, I would say, here's your water, and I hand it to you. Well, I'm not denying that there's a cup present that's visible, and you wouldn't say, well, wait a minute, this isn't just water, this is an actual cup. Rather, I'm pointing you to the most important thing, the water. Jesus is doing the same thing in the Lord's Supper. He's pointing us to the most important thing, his body and his blood, but he's not denying that the bread and the wine are still present. In fact, if you read the different narratives that we talked about already in the Gospels, it explicitly mentions that the bread and the wine are still present. It calls them bread and wine. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians. And so it's very much like the incarnation, to bring it back to that same analogy again. You didn't have the divine nature of Jesus change into the human nature, but rather you have both that are 100% present. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. It's not just the bread and wine, as some of our Baptist friends may argue, nor is it just the body and blood of Christ, as some of our Roman Catholic friends may argue, but rather it is both, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in with and under the bread and the wine.
Okay, you've mentioned several times that the Lord's Supper is God's work. So what does God work? Or to put it a different way, what does God give? What are the benefits that we receive in Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I think Luther does a very good job of summarizing that in his small catechism. He asks, what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? And he answers, these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So notice he quotes Jesus. Show us that in the sacrament, he says, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. So if you would have asked Luther that question, he would have taken you right back to the words of Jesus, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So it's not a question of speculation or a question of what do you believe or what do I believe. It's a question of what did Jesus say? And he says that it's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So that's the chief benefit of the sacrament.
Someone objects, Steve. They say, I have forgiveness of sins at the cross where Jesus shed his blood and gave his body as a sacrifice for my sins. And it sounds like you're saying, no, you get it in the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Can you sort that one out?
Sure. What you have to keep in mind here when you read the Scriptures is you have to keep in mind the distinction that is made in the Scriptures between the winning of our salvation, which Jesus alone does in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, and the giving of salvation, which again Jesus alone does, but he does it through a different way, through his word and through his sacraments. And so I think the last time I was on when we spoke about baptism, we used a similar example, but I'll just use it again. I had my anniversary last month. My wife and I have been married for 7 years now. And on the anniversary, I gave her a gift. The first thing I had to do before I gave her the gift was to go and buy it. Then I took the gift, I wrapped it up into a nice package, and I gave it to her. You have something similar going on with salvation. You have Jesus buying us or redeeming us, which is a financial kind of a term, commercial transaction. You have Jesus redeeming us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. But he gives us the forgiveness of sins that he won for us, and he wraps it up into the package of the word and the sacraments. And so again, there's that distinction between the winning of salvation on the cross and the giving it to us in his word and in his sacraments.
So is the cross what Christ did for us in a perfect life, a death, and a resurrection? Is that given us in the Lord's Supper with this bread and wine, his body and blood, to eat and drink?
It is, and that's I think, the most important thing to remember, and in the sense that you open the show by asking, is it God's work or is it man's work? And I responded that it's God's work, because in the supper, we don't go back to Calvary, but rather Calvary comes to us. The Lord Jesus and all of his saving benefits comes to us, and he gives us what he earned for us on the cross. And so again, in the Lord's Supper, you have Calvary coming forward in time to you.
All right, folks, so far we've covered a lot of ground here as we've talked with Stephen Parks about the Lord's Supper here in these short minutes. The Lord's Supper is first and foremost God's work. It is a gift that Christ gives. He didn't only just give it in the upper room to those disciples, and then we remember that. No, in fact, he continues to give it as often as the church does these things in remembrance of him. When he speaks those words, "This is my body, this is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins," they mean precisely what they say. They mean that this bread also brings Christ's body, this wine brings Christ's blood to us according to Christ's word, and what they bring with them? The forgiveness of sins for sinners. So, do you agree or do you disagree? Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Quickly before we go to this break, Steve, somebody says, you've got it all wrong. Jesus means that his body's there, but his body and his blood are spiritually present in the sacrament. How do you respond? You got 1 minute or okay. Just a little bit more?
Okay, yeah, I would say that that's not what Jesus says. When he says body and when he says blood, he means exactly what he says. And in the context of the Passover meal that they were eating, they would have understood that before them stood the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in the Passover meal, they had just eaten the real body of a real Passover lamb. Before them stood the true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus. And when he bids them to eat his body and to drink his blood, I think he was as clear as can possibly be. To start bringing in a spiritual body and a spiritual blood, which isn't really present but is sort of present, or is present in heaven and you ascend there in order to take it, is to complicate the issues and is to actually say the opposite of what Jesus truly says. And, of course, we can elaborate on that on the other side of the break.
You know, it's always puzzling me about that, folks, when people say, well, Jesus' body and blood are spiritually present in the sacrament. I ask, well, if it's body and blood, aren't bodies bodily present? Spirits are spiritually present. Bodies are bodily present. We'll talk more about that on the other side of this break as we discuss the Lord's Supper with Stephen Parks. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month. Julie Stiegemeyer has written a great one this time. It's called Mommy Promises. Mother's Day is coming up. But this book focuses not only on the unique relationship between mother and child, but it ties it together with the theme of the greater relationship that is ours in Jesus Christ, of Father, Heavenly Father, and his children through his Son's death and resurrection. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is a children's book called Mommy Promises. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Mommy Promises by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, please mention Issues, Etc., and our book of the month, Mommy Promises, 1-800-325-3040. All right, your emails and your calls on the Lord's Supper for Stephen Parks after this break. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio. We'll get those questions. We'll put them before Stephen. issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727. We've all heard about the unrest, atrocities, and persecution in the Sudan. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing comfort and hope through several projects. They're helping to provide emergency food for children in southern Sudan, school books and supplies, grinding mills for Sudanese in refugee camps, and enhancements to St. Paul Lutheran Medical Center in Khartoum. Now, for more information on how you can help support relief efforts in the Sudan, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their phone number, 314-996-1683. Late last year, the Republic of Sudan and the Sudan People's Liberation Army reached a peace accord. Many Sudanese who fled their homes will be returning. You can help the resettlement and the education of these refugees by supporting LCMS World Relief. Issuesetc.org or 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Talking about the Lord's Supper tonight on Issues, Etc. Stephen Parks is our guest. You know, Steve is typical of the kind of students that they're turning out at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's one smart cookie, and an awful lot of them are up there. Why not consider a visit to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana? Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Or you can find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's go to the phones. We'll start tonight in Minneapolis, and she listens on KKMS. Tammy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi, Tammy.
I'm honored to be on your show, and I have a question in regards, is it true that the Lutheran teaching is, I have a question and a comment to make, if I could.
Sure.
It's consubstantiation. Is that what it is?
Okay, and then what's your comment?
Okay, well, in the Old Testament, when God established his covenant with the nation of Israel, he provided for living, continuing authority in the Mosaic priesthood. And this authority did not end when the Old Testament scriptures were written. Rather, it continued as a safeguard and authentic interpreter of sacred scripture. And when Christ established his church, he set up a living, continuing authority to teach, govern, and to sanctify in his name. And this living authority is called apostolic, because it began with the apostles, and it continued with their successors. I'll be honest with you, I'm Catholic, and I'm listening to what you're talking about, the Eucharist, and I'm like, yeah, thumbs up. Hmm. I mean, I wholeheartedly agree with a lot that you're saying. However, being Catholic, I believe there has to be apostolic succession.
All right, Tammy, I think we get the point there. And thank you very much and for actually articulating that so beautifully. Let's deal with her question then, if we could, Steve. Do Lutherans, is the position that you have been advocating here on the basis of Scripture, not transubstantiation, but consubstantiation, what is it, and is that the position you're advocating?
Sure. Okay, let's answer the question of what is it first. Consubstantiation was a view in the early medieval church that was kind of competing with transubstantiation to be sort of the official view of the church. In fact, Hermann Sasse, in his book This Is My Body, says that if it weren't for the Fourth Lateran Council officially declaring the transubstantiation to be the official view of the church, then consubstantiation was popular enough to where it would have perhaps won the day entirely. What you had with consubstantiation is you had this idea of sort of a local inclusion of Jesus' body and blood with the bread and wine, so that when you took it, you had some body and some blood and some bread and some wine. Now, Article 7 of the Formula of Concord specifically rejects this. It says that it cannot be understood otherwise, the words of Jesus cannot be understood otherwise than in an oral eating and drinking, however, not in a gross Capernaic, but in a supernatural or incomprehensible way. And so we have rejected from the outset the idea of consubstantiation. And that's not like a scholarly secret. If you look up, for example, in the Lutheran Encyclopedia, you look up consubstantiation, it says that it's a view falsely charged to Lutheranism, that bread and body form one substance, a third substance in communion, similarly with the bread and wine, or that the body and blood are present like bread and wine in a natural manner. And so that really kind of sums up consubstantiation there. It's what some people jokingly refer to as transubstantiation light, in that after the consecration, you still have some body and blood, and you still have some bread and wine. That's not what the Lutherans teach. If you think about it, as we think about the incarnation, you have Jesus who's 100% God and 100% man. And in the Lord's Supper, you have 100% bread and wine, but also 100% body and blood of Christ. And that's the way in which the early church spoke about it. That's the way that Luther spoke about it. I think Cammie hit on something very important when she said, I'm hearing what you're saying about the Eucharist, and in many ways I'm saying thumbs up. Well, that's because Luther wasn't a radical reformer. He wasn't out to just reject everything that the church had ever taught. Rather, he was out to subject what the church was teaching to the inspired Word of God.
Tammy, if you'd stay on hold, I'm going to send you a copy of this Lord's Supper issue of Good News Magazine, and thank you very much for your call. Let's deal with her comment, if we could, very briefly, Steve. She says, look, she's all with us on the Lord's Supper and what we're talking about, but what we lack is apostolic succession, as one would claim for Rome or perhaps for the Orthodox as well.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things that can be said about that. The first thing is I think she was right on when she said in the Old Testament there was a certain authority that the Lord had set up to teach and to preach his word, and there you have the Levitical priesthood, of course. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, well, was the Levitical priesthood infallible, or were they able to make mistakes? Well, as you look at the Old Testament, over and over and over again, you find the priests teaching and preaching false doctrine. You find in the New Testament the Pharisees and the Sadducees teaching and preaching false doctrine. And so it's not a question of whether or not the Lord gives people genuine authority to teach and to preach his word. The question is that authority infallible? You have in the New Testament the Lord gives genuine authority to his church, genuine authority to pastors to preach and to teach his word. But is that authority infallible? It was not infallible in the Old Testament, and there's no reason for us to believe it's infallible in the New. And so the guiding principle for theology always becomes, what does God's Word say, not what does the church say?
This is an interesting email from John in Seymour, Indiana. He writes, is it possible that the exegetes of both the Lutheran and the historic Reformed traditions have gone beyond the text in this study when it comes to the mode of the presence of Christ in the sacrament? The text does not seem to tell us how Christ is present, but that we do receive Christ and his benefits through bread and wine. How much of the difference between the Belgic Confession and the Augsburg Confession as to the mode of the presence have more to do with Dutch and German folks trying to reason a system rather than just allowing what the text presents as a mystery to remain a mystery? Your thoughts, Steve?
Well, I think that there is a valid criticism in that if you read some of the scholastic theologians of the 7th century, and here I'm speaking both about the Lutherans and as the Reformed, it sounds as if sometimes they want to nail down everything. They want to answer every single possible question. But having said that, what you have going on, I believe, is you have a question of what are you going to let stand as the ultimate authority in your exegesis? Are you going to let the words remain as they stand, even if they don't make sense to you? This is my body. This is my blood. Or are you instead going to let something else inform you as to what has to be present? As you said earlier, well, that doesn't make sense, and Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something illogical, and it doesn't make sense to me, and so on. You know, as I was sorting through these issues and trying to decide where I was going to end up, I just had to keep coming back to the question of what does the text say? And the text says that it is the body and blood of Christ. It doesn't say the body and blood of Christ are absent and that they're eaten with the mouth of faith, as Calvin said. It doesn't say that the elements are transubstantiated into the blood and wine and use these sophisticated Aristotelian things, as the Roman Catholic Church says, but rather it affirms what Luther affirms in the Small Catechism. It's his body and his blood given to us Christians to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next issue's Etc. journal. I am in the process of finishing an article on the Book of James and faith. Or you can also use that number to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift. No gift is too small, by the way. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Or you can always write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You know, this is a conversation near and dear to my heart always, but today, more so, I think. This morning, I sat in the congregation where my family attends church, and this morning, my daughter, now having been instructed in the Christian faith, received from our pastor's hand her first communion. And I watched this with, I'll be honest with you folks, with tears in my eyes as I heard children's voices singing there, our choir singing during that first communion, asking the question, what is this bread? And the answer the song gives is Christ's body, risen from the dead. What is this wine? His blood shed for mine. So, what did my daughter receive here for the first time in her life as a Christian from the pastor's hand? What will she continue to receive from other pastors in the years to come? Christ himself, according to his word, not a spiritual Christ floating off there that she cannot really receive but only remember and think about. No, Christ as he came among us, in his body and his blood, Christ as he gave his sacrifice at the cross, not with his spirit, but with his body and his blood, Christ as he came forth from the tomb after 3 days alive, alive in body and blood. It is that living body and blood of Christ that she received and that she will receive. And here are the words that hold true comfort for her and for her father in these years to come. She receives them for the forgiveness of her sins. You know, those words comfort me every Sunday as I receive Christ's body and blood. For the forgiveness of your sins, it is what Christ has purchased for me with his body and his blood that he brings to me with his body and his blood in the Lord's Supper. And that is true comfort, because that is life. That is mercy, that is forgiveness, that is salvation, or to put it in a word, that is Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.